Yes, Father, you are wonderful. You are perfect in power. You are perfect in wisdom, Lord. You know everything. And you've planned the cross, Lord. You've planned the redemption. You've planned Jesus paying for our sins. That we can stand here this morning holy because we are in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We are in your kingdom. So we give you all praise and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, can be seated. The children can go to the kids' church. Okay, guys, and girl, two girls, there's one in the mother's room as well, three girls. Carly is in the mother's room with Daniel, or maybe she's also gone to the kids' church. Okay, the last time we spoke, I said we're going to speak about a divine setup. I don't know if you guys can remember. We are at Acts 21 verse 16. We're going to read up to 36. That's our key passage. But first, before we read, let me ask this question. Who is writing the story of our lives? Think about that question. Are we writing that story? The story of every heart has been written before time began. The first point is the city of Jerusalem. We're going to see that we are in Jerusalem at the moment. Remember, for about 2.5 years, Paul's been traveling. So from the church of Antioch in Syria, Paul was sent. Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit said, send them out. And 2.5 years they were traveling. 3 times they went to modern day Europe and coming back to the church of Antioch in Syria. So after 2.5 years, he's now in the city of Jerusalem. Looking a bit at the city, I was thinking a bit about the city. And the first time we find mention of the word Jerusalem, it's actually the word Salem. King of Salem. You'll find it in Hebrews, I think Hebrews 9. Talks about Melchizedek. Remember that name? Didn't have parents, no beginning, no end. He was a type of Jesus Christ, and he was already in Genesis. So I think the story is that Abram went to help Lot, and when he came back, they said to him, all the wife's children has been captured and taken away. So he took some of his military men, I can't remember if it was 300 or 3,000, and they went and they made war and they were successful and they brought back all their wives and children. And he meets this king of Salem, Melchizedek. And he looks up to this king and he gives him a tenth of his spoils. That's why I say the king of Salem, Melchizedek, was a type of Jesus Christ. Now we have Jesus as our high priest. So when we give our tithes and offerings, who do we give it to? Physically we give it to the church, but spiritually we give it to Jesus. Of course we are priests, especially us as men, we are priests. And we go to the high priest and we give our tithes and offerings. Emre, you're also a priest, we're all priests. But I'm talking now specifically to the men, don't you? You're also a priest. when you are married, a man needs to be the priest of his home. That means reporting to the high priest on a daily basis, because the man is the visionary for his family. The man gets direction from the high priest, from Jesus, for his family. Then we find later, we find King David. And we know that the word says that David had a heart, and it had, that the Lord loved his heart. He was a man after God's heart. David was very much into worship. David had about 3,000 worshippers. So David had this revelation. Before David, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain separating you from the Holy of Holies. Not with David. David got this revelation of God that he surrounded the Holy of Holies, not with a curtain, but with 3,000 worshippers that worshipped day and night. And he paid them. They were on his staff. And that's why God loved him. So when he talks in Acts about the restoration of the tabernacle of David, he's talking about this concept of worshipping God, going into his Holy of Holies through worship. Then we have Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, triumphantly entering into that city on a donkey, people worshipping him, and then the same people persecuting him and killing him eventually. He was crucified, resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. When we started with the book of Acts, Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, we had the Holy Spirit coming down, because Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until I ask the Father to send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and he fell on them. So we have the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Then now we have Paul. I'm just giving you some little bit of context about this city. So at the moment we have Paul back after 2.5 years in this city. The same Paul that was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church, but remember when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked him, why are you persecuting me? A little bit later, we had the Council of Jerusalem. Can you remember that? When there was a problem with the Gentiles, that the church in Jerusalem had a problem with the gospel going out to the Gentile nations. Gentile is anybody else except Jews. We are the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. And that Council of Jerusalem, Peter is the one that swayed them and said to them, but, and he repeated the vision of the sheep coming down with all the animals. It was not pure. And Jesus said to him in that vision, you must eat, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't do it. The Lord doesn't allow me to do it. What does Jesus say? What I say is pure, is pure. That is authority. When Jesus speak, we listen. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is not against the law. And you'll see in this passage that we're going to read that they twist the words of Paul as they did with Jesus and say that Jesus, and in this case Paul, came to abolish the law. No, Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law is the first 5 books of the Bible. And Jesus was speaking from the scriptures. When he quoted the scriptures, it was the law and the prophets. Same with the disciples. When they quoted the scriptures, it was the law, the prophets, the Psalms. That's what they were quoting. So now we have Paul in Jerusalem, and you will see persecution and imprisonment. Same that happened to Jesus. That was my first point, is the city of Jerusalem. Second point I want to make before we start reading is the season or the time that they are in at the moment in Jerusalem. It's the festival of Pentecost. If you remember, 8 years before that, Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, we spoke about it just now, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they were celebrating, the church was celebrating the Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is Pentecost? 50 days. 50 days after Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. So Pente, Penta is 50. Pentecost. That was Joel 2 and Acts 2, like I said, Holy Spirit being poured out. And you'll see in the scripture now when we read it, thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was the festival of harvest. I don't know if you guys can remember that. 3,000 came to the Lord. When Peter stood up and spoke, they thought they were drunk when they came out of that upper room. And Peter said, no, they are not drunk. It's only the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And when he spoke, the word cut into their hearts. And 3,000 came to the Lord. So it was really a harvest coming in. Now we are 8 years later, and you're going to hear James saying thousands of believers, thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to start reading now. Third point is a testimony of Paul. So Acts 21 verse 16. Okay, here's the map. We are now here in Jerusalem. Here you can see J-E-R right at the bottom. He's going to take this long journey. We're not going to do that today. But the rest of the book of Acts is this long journey to the heart of the empire, to Rome. The Holy Spirit said this is the journey he must take. And he's now at the beginning of that journey, but he's now in Jerusalem. So let's read the Acts 21 verse 16. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nathan of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Remember, Jerusalem was packed. It's the festival of Pentecost, so thousands of believers there, people coming from Cyprus, from Alexandria, from Antioch, all over the world, even Rome, coming here. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Like a big church meeting is taking place there. After greeting them, he related one by one. So this is now Paul. He's giving his testimony. What happened in the last 2.5 years? After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So I think that was quite a long testimony that he gave there. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Wonderful. Up to that point. You agree? They were received warmly. Paul could give his testimony of all the churches that was planted, everything that God did, and they glorified God. There's a principle there. When we give our testimony, the focus is not on us. The focus is on God, and the glory should go to God. Okay, now, my fourth point here is the testimony of James. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. That's positive. Okay? They are all zealous for the law. That is not so positive. It may sound positive, but that is based on works. They are all zealous for the law, meaning they are all still following Moses. They have become Christians, but they are all still following Moses. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. So that is a lie. That is not what... So let's look a bit at this testimony of James. First of all, he says many Jews believed, thousands of Jews believed. So we have Christian Jews in Jerusalem. But then he says... He didn't put a but there, but it is a but. They are still following the law of Moses. So they want Jesus. The whole book of Galatians is about this. They want Jesus, but they also want the law. They want to do the works part as well. They want to do the temple. They want to do the law. Now Paul is accused of forming a new cult. That's what they're accusing him of. What is a cult? It's when you are dominating one's free will. Someone in front here is dominating your free will, manipulating you, intimidating you. It is the beginning of a cult. cult is governed by various omens, dreams, and the council of gurus. So this is what they're accusing Paul of. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear, this is James speaking. James, the brother of Jesus, he's the one speaking here. He's the head of the church in Jerusalem at this time. They will certainly hear that you have come. Now he gives him advice. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. The vow that he's talking about is a Nazarite vow, where the men cut off all their hair. They donate it to the temple, and they do certain sacrifices, including a sin offering. But we know there was one sin offering, and there will never ever be a sin offering again. Up to Jesus, they did sin offerings. Jesus became that sin offering. He became that lamb that was slaughtered, that would last for a year. It was a Passover lamb. It would last for 1 year. Next year, that lamb must be slaughtered again. Now these Christians are still doing that. Where Jesus was the lamb that was slaughtered, that went and his blood was shown before God. It was sprinkled on all the what Moses saw in heaven, the temple and the tabernacle, what he saw there. Jesus went with his own blood and sprinkled that. So never ever does it have to happen again, a sin offering. These guys were still doing a sin offering. But look at Paul's response. You would think that Paul would be very angry, but look at his response. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. So this last verse was the Council of Jerusalem. So they're not worried about the Gentiles. They can come to Jesus and they can follow Jesus. They don't have to do the law of Moses. Their concern is the Christian Jews. They must follow the law. That's basically what he's saying here. And you know, in Galatians, Paul says, there's no buts, there's no following Jesus and adding works. But look at Paul's response here. And I said this point to the Jews, I will become like a Jew. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. So it's 7 days. So this is the reason he did it. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 20 to 23. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. There's a lot of grace in these words. Paul could have become very angry and said to them, follow Jesus, nothing else. And he speaks like that in Galatians. But here, you see the love of Jesus coming through. That he says, I will become everything for anybody as long as they start following the Lord Jesus. So this is very dangerous. And it's a woman that I listened to, or I read. She does studies, Bible studies. She wrote this manual, To Live is Christ, on the life of Paul. Her name is Beth Moore. And she uses a plumb line. Do you guys know what is a plumb line? You use it for building. Nowadays, we don't really use a chalk line. We use like a laser light. If you want to have like a vertical or horizontal light. But in the old days, you had this thing that you pull out, almost looks like a tape, and you make it stiff and make sure with your, what do you call that?
Level.
A level that is horizontal, and then you pull it full of chalk and it leaves a chalk line against the wall. So that's a plumb line. Call that a plumb line. So Siskitsi gives this plumb line. She says, do not sin to win. Think about that. And think about what Paul is saying there. That's the place where Jesus spent time with the prostitutes. And they judged him for that. He spent time in the house of the tax collector. What was his name? Zacchaeus. And they judged him for it. They said if he knew better, the woman had washed his feet with her hair. They said if he knew men, he would know that she was a sinner. Jesus allowed this because of love. Paul has learned from the best. He has learned from Jesus to love. But there is this warning. Do not sin to win. So always, whatever you do with other people, do it with the Holy Spirit. There is a place where you can go to for. And the Holy Spirit alone knows where is that spot where you go to for. You guys with me? I'm talking in riddles. You know what I'm talking about. So do not sin to win. As long as you are staying in love and the intentions about drawing people towards the Lord, you are safe. But when it's not going about us, revolving around us, then you can easily go into sin. Okay, the last point I want to make is unseen forces. We read further, Acts 21 verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, so there's the visible people that you can see. Jews from Asia is the people from Ephesus. Remember Ephesus, they wanted to kill Paul. Like in a couple of other places, there was a place, I think it was Lystra, where he was actually killed. They stoned him and they left him for dead. And Luke says that the disciples just stood around him. He stood up and he walked to the next town. And then after that, the next day, he walked back to that same town where they stoned him. So these guys, the Jews from Asia, from Ephesus, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man." That what you must see is the forces behind these people. Remember Ephesians 6, Peter, we were praying it this morning, 6 verse 10, it says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against those forces, the spiritual forces. And you can see the forces behind the Jews, the Jews from Ephesus or from Asia. "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place." And it's not true. It's not what he's doing. He's preaching Jesus. He's not preaching against the law or the place. "Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple," and that's another lie, "and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So the temple had an outer court where the Gentile, they also call it the Gentile court, and then an inner place where was the Jewish court. So the Gentiles was just allowed on the outside of the temple. But then the next level, to go through there, you have to be a Jew. And you can be a Roman, but then you must have accepted the Jewish faith. So you must follow all the... all the customs you must follow to be a Judaist. But this is not the case. They saw this Ephesian with him, and they thought that he brought him into the temple. He never did. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him. So always when you see people wanting to kill, you know the enemy is behind them. You can't see him, but he's there. John 10 verse 10 says that Jesus has come to give us life, and life in abundance. The thief, that Satan, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's John 10 verse 10. So you see it here, that the enemy is behind these Jews of Ephesus. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So here's the head of the Roman, let's call it squadron, that is the commander of the squadron. And word came to him. He at once, another translation says immediately, took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So immediately the Roman officers went down. And it's almost like you can see the hand of the Lord behind the Roman officers stopping Paul from being killed. Because it wasn't his time to be killed. The Lord still wanted him to go to Rome. He wanted him to preach the word here in Jerusalem, but he also wanted him to still preach the word in Rome as well. So the Lord used the soldiers to stop this from happening. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Remember from the previous portion, Agabus saw this. He said, he took Paul's belt, tied it around his hands, and this is the way you're going to be bound in Jerusalem. You guys remember that? Yes, yes, it happens. The prophecy is fulfilled. He ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" You remember those words? Have you seen it before? In one of the Gospels? All the Gospels. Away with him. The people wanted, they didn't want Jesus. They wanted the other guy. What was the other guy's name?
Barabbas.
Give us Barabbas. Away with Jesus. Yeah, it's the same. There's a spirit behind it. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit that is trying to attack us as well. He will be behind people to try and attack us. But you can see, like with the Roman officers, and you saw it in Jesus' life as well, that many times the Roman officers and governors were friendly towards Jesus. The animosity and the people that wanted to kill, that spirit normally came through the Jews. It's the religious Jews. They wanted to kill Jesus. So there's a theme that I'm picking up in Luke and in Acts. Luke wrote both those books. There's a message that he's trying to convey, where God was using Rome to help Jesus, and he was using Rome to help Paul, because the enemy was using the Jews. So Paul was, God can use anybody. And even though the Romans didn't follow Jesus, God still used them to stop the Jews from killing Paul in this case. So in conclusion, God is the master storyteller. He uses our daily lives, our desires and dreams, and weaves it into his story. I know we think we've got control over that, but if you look at this passage of scripture, you see that God is in ultimate control, even of the invisible forces, whether it's from the devil or whether it's angels. God is in control of everything. Paul was moved by the need of the Christians in Jerusalem. Remember why he went to Jerusalem? He heard about the poor in Jerusalem. and he started gathering money from the various churches in Achaia. Achaia is Greece and Macedonia. He started gathering money from them. And he took that money with Luke and other disciples to Jerusalem to go and help the church. The Holy Spirit showed him captivity, but he still went to Jerusalem. We talked about the fear of the Lord. For him, even though the Holy Spirit showed him what was in his future in terms of captivity and death eventually in Rome, the fear of the Lord was upon him, and he couldn't help himself but go into that future that the Lord was destining, that was his destiny. He looked up as God weaved his story through Paul in Jerusalem. And the lesson we can learn is that God is weaving our stories. God has given us a story. Long time before this earth began, he gave us a story. And every day he is busy weaving that story. And yeah, we have resistance. The enemy wants to take us out. But God conquered him 2,000 years ago. Jesus went into his territory and said to him, give me the keys of hell and death. So Jesus is the one that is king. Satan is not king. The authority that Adam and Eve gave to Satan, the keys that they gave to him, Jesus took it back. So Jesus alone has the ultimate authority now. And he's the one weaving this story through us. Amen. We pray for us. I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you reveal your word through the Holy Spirit. And you make it as simple as for babes to understand. Thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy the simplicity of your word. And we can follow after you because you walked first this road that we are walking now. So we give you all glory now, Father, in Jesus' name.